Our theme this evening can be summed up in two words found in verse 19. Take heed. Take heed. The apostle in this chapter has exhorted these professing Christians to make their calling and election sure according to the truth of the gospel. He has told them that he will continue to put them in remembrance of this truth. So in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He's saying, I know you've heard this before, I know you're established in these doctrines, but I will continue to put you in remembrance. Then in verse 14 and 15, he says that not only will he not be negligent to put them in remembrance now, but as long as he lives, as long as he's in this tabernacle, he will continue to put them in remembrance. And in verse 16, he indicates that he's writing this letter so that after he's dead and his soul has gone to heaven, they'll have this letter to put them in remembrance. So he's saying, you know these things, you know them well, I'm still going to tell you, as long as I'm living, I'll tell you, I'm writing them down so that when I'm dead, you'll still be put in remembrance. Now, the reason for this intensity is very simple and very basic. The gospel is true. The gospel is true. And so, it is right that he should remind them and remind them and remind them, because it's true. So in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Because the gospel, the message delivered to them, and in the truth of which he reminds and exhorts them, because it is not cunningly devised fables, then it is right that they should be constantly, regularly, continuously reminded of these things. And the professing Christian who doesn't think that he needs to be constantly admonished and exhorted in the truth of God is already on a path of backsliding. The reason that they have not followed cunningly devised fables is then given. And he gives two reasons. Firstly, the apostles who preached the truth to them were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. In the miracles in general that Christ performed and displayed his power as the Christ of God, but especially in the transfiguration in verse 17 and 18. And we looked at that last week. That's one reason. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And the other reason in tonight's text is the testimony of prophecy, of Old Testament scripture. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And in these verses, the apostle tells them to take heed of this prophecy. First of all then, what we are to take heed of. What we are to take heed of. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. We are to take heed then of that which the apostle describes as a more sure word of prophecy. Now, he's referring, as the context makes clear, the next verse or two, he's referring to Old Testament scripture. And he says that they should take heed of it as a more sure word of prophecy. Now, more sure than what? Is he saying it's more sure than the cunningly devised fables? Well, so what? If that's what he meant, it wouldn't be saying very much to say that the scriptures of the Old Testament are more sure than cunningly devised fables. There are many things that are more sure than cunningly devised fables, but they do not command the kind of attention that the scriptures of the Old Testament do. Is he saying it's a more sure word of prophecy than the voice on the mount? But this cannot be so, because the voice on the mount was the voice of God. It's recorded in New Testament scripture, and he would be saying that the Old Testament is more sure than the New. So that cannot be the meaning. No, what the apostle has in view is that the word of prophecy is made more sure in the sense of being fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. Not in the sense of being made more trustworthy, but its trustworthiness, which was there anyway, has been demonstrated in the New Testament fulfillment of prophecy by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a similar thought to Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now that doesn't mean that the promises were not infallibly given and utterly reliable anyway, but their truthfulness is demonstrated and confirmed by the fulfillment. Now, it is true, of course, that those who love darkness will be unimpressed by the harmony of all the parts of Scripture. That no matter how much we explain that Christ fulfilled all of these promises of the Old Testament, and we show the harmony of all the parts of Scripture, they will love darkness still, unless they are born of the Spirit of God. But those who are born of the Spirit and who love the light, they will be refreshed and encouraged in the faith as they see the marvelous harmony between Old Testament prophecy and the fulfillment of that prophecy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God, they are encouraged and strengthened when they read of how Christ fulfilled the prophecies concerning, for example, his lineage according to the flesh, that he would be of the seed of the woman and of the tents of Shem, of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would be the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, the son of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, and not one word failed. All is fulfilled. The people of God are encouraged when Isaiah 61, when they read that Isaiah 61 verse 1 was read by the Lord Jesus in Luke 4:22 in the synagogue at Capernaum. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and so on. And we read that the people wondered at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. 700 years later, the prophecy is fulfilled. Or again, in Isaiah 35, verse 5, when it is prophesied of the Christ, that the eyes of the blind would be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man would leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb would sing. And when John the Baptist, centuries later, was in prison and cast in his mind, and he sent a message to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Art thou the one that should come, or should we look for another?" The message came back, "Tell him, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk." Or when Zechariah prophesies, "Thy king cometh to thee on an ass, sitting on an ass and upon the foal of an ass." And this was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. Or in Zechariah 11:12, speaking of Christ being sold for 30 pieces of silver, and it was so. Or Zechariah 12 verse 10, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And it was fulfilled when the soldier pierced the side of the Lord Jesus. Or in Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands and my feet, fulfilled centuries later when the Redeemer of sinners was crucified at the hands of wicked men. Or when in Psalm 22 verse 7 we read the wicked mocking, "Let God deliver him if he delight in him." And we find it fulfilled when the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let him come down from the cross, let God deliver him if he delight in him." Psalm 22 verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Lord Jesus, the Son of David, on the cross cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Isaiah said he would make his grave with the rich, and Joseph of Arimathea, centuries later, provided the tomb for the Lord Jesus. Psalm 16, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The Lord Jesus was raised again the third day. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. It is in this sense that the prophecy is made sure, trustworthy always, confirmed and demonstrated to be so in the fulfillment. And it is of these scriptures that the apostle says, "Take heed." Secondly, why we need to take heed. Why we need to take heed. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." We are to take heed to the Old Testament, indeed to the whole of Scripture, but the apostle is speaking of the prophets here, because they are as on a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, there are various views of the meaning of this passage, but once we grasp, the apostle is speaking of present darkness, and that he is not speaking specifically to unconverted people or to novices in the faith, then there is only one possibility. This present world is one of darkness. We live our present lives in a world in darkness. The glory to come for the people of God is a world of perfect light, the dawning day when the day star arises in our hearts. And in that world we will be suffused with divine light and knowledge and truth. The meaning then is quite plain. Heaven is a world of light and is described as the day that will dawn and the day star arising. Heaven is a world of light and of the knowledge of God, whereas the present life in this world is in a world of darkness. And the only source of light for us is through the Holy Scriptures, as the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and to embrace the truth made known in the Scriptures. If we would have the light of heaven in the next world, we must embrace the light of Holy Scripture in this world. We cannot know God, we cannot have forgiveness of sins through Christ, and we cannot be on the way to heaven apart from submission to the light, the truth of Holy Scripture. This world is a dark place. All that proceeds from fallen man will not give us the light of salvation and of life eternal. This means that you can only know Christ as he is made known in Holy Scripture. You cannot know Christ apart from Scripture. If you will not have the biblical Christ, then there is no other. If you cast aside the Scriptures, if you put the words of God behind your back, then there is nothing for you but darkness. You will go on in darkness all your days until you are cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever under the wrath of God. If you will not have biblical truth, then to you is reserved outer darkness forever. The entrance of thy words giveth light, whereas the world by wisdom knew not God. And so the psalmist also says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you will not have this lamp, this light, this truth, if you love the lie, then you will go forever to the place reserved for those who love and make a lie. In heaven, the Lord God giveth them light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There is fullness of joy in the knowledge of God, a knowledge of God entirely in harmony with the light and witness of Holy Scripture in this world. Is it not clear that if you do not love the light now and will not come to the light but cling to the darkness, that you have no part in that world of everlasting light and glory? Those who are on the way to the land of light, the heavenly glory, the day that the apostle speaks of, they love the light of Holy Scripture in this present world. Cleave to the Scriptures. Cleave to all the Scriptures. The apostle speaks so highly here of the Old Testament. You see the utter folly and nonsense of those who say that they accept the New Testament but not the Old. They don't. They don't. The man who does not accept the authority of the Old Testament does not accept the authority of the New. He's just pretending. He's kidding himself. He's play-acting. Because if he accepted the New Testament, he would heed such exhortations as this, to take heed of the prophets. The New Testament writers and Christ himself constantly say, it is written, it is written, it is written. They refer to the Old Testament Scriptures and say, the Holy Ghost saith, and then quote Psalm 95, for example, today if you will hear his voice. They speak of Scripture speaking as God speaking. There is no such thing as accepting the New Testament and not the Old. But then, do you read both? To some of you that will seem a strange question. Of course you read both, but do you all read both? And do you read all of both? Do you read only the New Testament? Why? Why do you read only about a fifth of the Word of God? What an insult to the Almighty that he's given us a whole Bible and you've set aside the first 80%. And you don't read the other right either, do you? Because if you did, if you read the New Testament right, you'd soon be reading the Old Testament as well. Because the New Testament writers tell you to. Take heed. Use all the Scriptures. You see, we need all that God has given us for our good. The Christian life is a battle. We need all his ordinances. And we especially need all his word. If we're Christians, we should be seeking to be saturated with the Word of God. We should read it. We should sing its psalms. We should hear it expounded. We should hide it in our hearts and follow its truth, esteeming the precepts of the Lord concerning all things to be right. I wonder, you know, some professing Christians, they treat the Christian life as if it's a doddle, as if it's a piece of cake. There's no great problem following Christ. It's easy. Is it? Well, I don't find it so. And the scriptures don't encourage us to think that it will be so, which is far more important. We need all that God has given. We should seize the whole Word of God as more than our necessary food. We should love the whole scriptures, not taking away, not missing out anything, and not adding to it. Don't try to light some little charismatic fire of private revelation. Isaiah 50 and verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. If you seek truth, divine revelation outside of Scripture, and try to kindle your own fire, you will lie down in sorrow. So then, what we are to take heed of, why we need to take heed of it. But then thirdly, why we should take heed. Why we should take heed. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. To reinforce our need of the light of Holy Scripture, the Apostle draws attention to its divine origin. And he says, knowing this first. Now what he means there is that this is a basic, primary principle. He's saying, knowing this first of all, as a first thing, that the prophecy of the Scripture, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, and so on. He's saying that the divine inspiration and inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture is basic. It's primary. It's fundamental. It's not some secondary point. You hear people say, well, if we believe the basics, whether we actually believe the Bible is infallible or not isn't so important. The Apostle Peter says it's absolutely fundamental. Knowing this first. But then he says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does this mean? Well, let's consider what it does not mean, first of all. Apparently, the creed of Pope Pius IV declares that it belongs to our Holy Mother, the Church, to judge of the true sense and interpretation of the Scriptures, and that the Scriptures may be interpreted only according to the unanimous consent of the Fathers. Now, that is still Roman Catholic teaching, that the Church has the right to infallibly pronounce what is the teaching of Scripture, and that the Church is to be believed even if the text of Scripture evidently means something else. And that is still Roman Catholic teaching. Now, it is true that at least in this part of the world, Roman Catholic people are allowed access to the Scriptures. Well, Yes, and God in his providence and grace can use that access to the scriptures in the salvation of sinners. That's certainly true. But as far as the fundamental question of authority is concerned, it makes no difference whatsoever. Because although the Roman Catholic hierarchy may allow at this time, at least in some places, access to the scriptures by the individual, Rome has not relinquished the supposed right to decide whether the scriptures shall or shall not be accessible to the people. In other words, Rome is still saying, yes, okay, at the moment you can have the scriptures, the individual can read the scriptures, but it is still saying we have the right to say whether in any given place or time the scriptures shall or shall not be accessible to the people. So the question of authority has not changed. And the claim that the Roman Church is, Roman Catholic Church, so called, is the infallible interpreter of Scripture is still maintained. And this text has been pressed to defend this view, knowing that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And it has to be said that some Bible versions have mistranslated this passage and incorporated this false view. So, for example, the New English Bible renders it, no one can interpret any prophecy of Scripture by himself. And today's English version does similarly. Now, like all errors, or like most errors at least, it contains an element of truth. We can't understand the Scripture without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. That's true. And it is also true that there is only one right meaning of any part of Scripture. There is only one correct sense of any part of Scripture. There isn't one meaning for you and one for me and one for somebody else. There is only one correct interpretation of any verse, chapter, phrase, clause, word of Holy Scripture. That's true. It is also true that we should listen to faithful ministers expounding the Scripture as a divinely appointed means for giving us understanding in the Scriptures. And unwillingness to do so is not spirituality, it is arrogance and pride. But when listening to the exposition of the Scriptures, we are to search the Scriptures. Remember the Bereans, they said in Acts, they were the Berean Jews, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures. While the Apostle Paul, was preaching, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So yes, we're to listen to the exposition of Scripture, but we are to examine the text of Scripture ourselves to see whether what is being said is actually what is in the Scripture. That's why we've often said, if you don't think what you hear is in the passage, come and talk about it, because you must see it in the Scriptures. It is the authority is the Scripture, the Word of God itself. But what does this passage mean? Well, it has nothing whatever to do with what we do with the Scripture. The context is clear. It is dealing not with the use of Scripture, but with the source of Scripture. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about what we do with the Scripture when it comes to us. It's talking about where the Scriptures came from. And the apostle is saying that the prophets were not giving their interpretation of things. They were not giving their ideas, their interpretation, their understanding, their personal view, or their own invention. That the Scriptures in that sense were not the product of the prophet's private interpretation. That is the meaning of the text. But by contrast, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't the prophet's ideas. It wasn't their initiative. It wasn't their thoughts, their personal opinions that resulted in the prophecies. But holy men were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost. The word can be used of a vessel at sea being carried along by a strong wind. And so the apostle is saying, you should take heed to the Scriptures, to the prophets, because the prophets didn't think up the content of themselves. They were caused to write by the Spirit of God. Now it is true that the thoughts and the words passed through their minds. The concepts passed through the minds of the prophets. And God so ordered their thoughts, their backgrounds, their style of writing, and the occasion of their writing, that all the words that resulted were exactly and infallibly as He intended. It was God who brought about the situation in which Isaiah confronted. It was God that caused Isaiah to be the man that he was and to have the style of writing that he had. And it was God whose Holy Spirit so caused Isaiah to think and speak and write that we have exactly what God intended in His holy word. And that's why the Lord Jesus, speaking of the law, says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot and tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle, the jot, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the language in which the Old Testament was written. He says not one jot, not one tittle, not one of those little marks that distinguishes one Hebrew letter from another. He says not one of them will pass away. That inspiration, infallibility, inerrancy extends to the words as well as the concepts, to the letters, to the mark between one letter and another. And this word, God by His singular care and providence has kept pure and entire in all ages. And we have it in our hands. And if we take no notice of this book, then surely at the judgment day, we will be amongst the most guilty sinners in the whole world. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you if you have taken no notice of the Scriptures of truth which God in His providence has preserved and caused to be translated into the English language, and He has placed you in a time and a place where you can have the Bible in your hands and read it freely. What excuse can you possibly offer? God doesn't owe His word to anybody. Those who never have a Bible and never hear its truth, they're still sinners, still guilty, still condemned. But those who are given the word of God and ignore it are more guilty, and their condemnation is greater. Take heed to the word of God, and go on taking heed. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, take heed to all of it. Read it, study it, spend time on it, pray to the God who gave it to give you understanding in it. Exert yourself on it. People exert their minds on things that are trivial compared with this. Young people with fresh, active minds, they spend their best mental energies, even professing Christians, they spend their best mental energies either pursuing their career and pursuing pleasure and other things. They say they're Christians. Why can they not use some of their mental energy on the Word of God? The Word of God ought to have our attention and our mental effort, prayerful mental effort. Why do we imagine that there's something spiritual about mental laziness and inactivity? We're to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We should study the Scripture. Every Christian must be a Bible student. The Apostle says, take heed. He says, ye do well if ye take heed. And if you don't take heed, ye do not well. Take heed of the Word of God. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Amen.